So it's a privilege to be here with you guys again and be able to speak a little bit more about the whys and the hows of ministry work. Let me know if you can't hear me in the back. Okay, good. That's great. Okay, good. Let's pray and then we can get started. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to discuss, Lord, ministry and what is the basis for biblical ministry, Lord, and the philosophy of missions in an indigenous land. Lord, we thank you for the possibility to gather here today to not just study your word a little bit on this topic, but also to come together in prayer, Father, and lift up our thoughts and needs before you corporately. Father, I pray for Pastor Jeff. Pray, Lord, that we would pray for him, that he would have a proper vacation. He would be able to rest well, Lord, as we know how hard he works. I pray, Lord, for him and his wife and the children, that they would be able to rest well and then come back fresh next week. Lord, thank you for this, for him and his family as they serve so faithfully. Father, pray that you would bless this study and that you would give us clarity on many of these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we know that the church is the instrument in God's hands by which the gospel shines into all the corners of this dying world, of this land. I have a quote here from John Newton, and you have a paper in your hands. You can follow with me and make some notes. John Newton said, "Christ has taken our nature into heaven to represent us and has left us on earth with his nature to represent him." Now, John Newton is a son of a shipmaster, evangelical divine, composed a hymn, Amazing Grace. And he shows this simple but profound insight into missions. God the Father enabled a great exchange between Christ and those who would become believers in him. Christ's righteousness is imputed into the life of the believer as the Son took away our sin. Now, these believers would no longer be seen in judgment, the judgment of God, but they would pass from judgment into eternal life, forgiven, justified, righteous, in a divine nature. Now, indeed, Jesus Christ was judged in the place of sinners as he cleansed us from all our sins before God. As in Isaiah 53, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Now, as believers in a new divine nature, we go forth and take the evangel, the gospel of our salvation, and boldly proclaim it. This is something that flows from our nature. This is something that we want to do because we've been liberated from sin. And basically, this is the reason for our earthly existence. It is part of the reason why we are saved, so that we would proclaim the gospel, that we would bring it to the ends of the earth where people have never heard of Christ. Each of us are standing on him, and he is our foundation. Now, while representing the Lord wherever he sends us, this is a privilege for the believer. We stand together corporately in a body, which is called the Church of God. And this church was established on the first day of the Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ. This is Acts 2. Now, this is important for us. It is important that we actually engage in gospel proclamation, a very large part of the purpose for which we have been recreated in Christ. This is when we are obedient to the Lord who commanded us to make him known. Now, a specific command to obey in Matthew 28, as we all know, in verse 19 and 20 in regards to missions is that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Great Commission is not only to be agreed upon, or even deeply admired, but it is to be fully obeyed in a capacity that God provides for each of us. It is doing precisely what the Lord says, not merely being in agreement with the Great Commission, but actually doing what it means. You who send others, send them. Let them down in a well of darkness, holding the rope in their descent. You who would go down in the well of darkness, go down and shine the light. Do the work of the Lord diligently. All of us who are capacitated differently, yet serving the same person, who is Christ, our Lord of glory. Now, let's take a closer look at what biblical philosophy of missions is. So we are going to look at two things tonight, two points. The one is the biblical foundations of missions. One is the biblical foundations of missions. And second one, the second point, is biblical objectives of missions. Now let's look at the first point, the biblical foundations of missions. And in that we have a first point, the purpose of the local church. So what is the purpose of the local church? The ultimate purpose of the local church is to glorify God. In Psalm 96, verse 3, it says, "Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples." We can see that we are already instructed in Psalm 96, verse 3, to speak of what has God done in your life, what he has actually accomplished in your life, not to be silent about it, because you cannot be, because you have been recreated for him. So that is not only applicable for missionaries or anyone, it's for everyone in Christ. Now we can also see that the Father gives the Son over to the church by sending him. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And watch, it says, "sent the Son." We are a testimony of that, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So it is the Father's entrusting of the Son to the church. Now, this entrusting is the most precious Son who became the sacrifice for us out of an abundance of love from the Father. So the church then, on the other end, receives Jesus Christ as a gift. And Christ gives one mission to the church, and he commissions her with one mission. In Matthew 28, that is, in verses 19 and 20, to go, to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach them, to observe all the commandments. And then he says, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So there is this promise that Christ will never leave us alone, but actually will be with us as we carry out the mission of proclamation of in his name and his name. So the church exists for the revelation of the glory of God in a gospel to all men. Now the gospel is to be taken to all men, to all nations, all people groups, and this calls for a corporate effort, and this includes individual effort as well. But it reveals the function of the local church. So this is the function of the local church. In order to see God's glory declared amongst all the nations, the church must actually continue to manifest God's glory to the dark world. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places." The church is a corporate unity, a corporate entity that is continuously to declare, to communicate, and to proclaim the redeeming purposes of the work of the Almighty. Now, the Great Commission only needs to be actually obeyed until Christ returns to the earth to extend his kingdom and his glory. So that's the end of our proclamation of the gospel, until Christ returns to the earth to extend his kingdom and his glory. But let's look at a more how does the local church accomplishes the Great Commission in four ways. There are four ways in which the church accomplishes the Great Commission. First is exalting God in worship. So the local church accomplishes the Great Commission in exalting God in worship. In Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Now, the second way that the scripture tells the church to fulfill the Great Commission is expositing the scriptures. It is expositing the scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 is the prime verse, which says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Now, the local church must seek to actually initiate a deeper study of the scriptures and to promote a Berean heart of seeking and understanding the scriptures. So the local church must initiate the scripture. It must exalt Christ through the scripture and open it up and teach it in such a way that is that shows all the details of the scriptures and all and the depths of what the scripture actually promotes, and also at the same time must promote the a Berean heart that is an honest heart that seeks the Lord through the understanding of scriptures. Now the third way in which the church must fulfill the Great Commission is edifying and equipping the saints. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 14, it says, "Take care, brethren, that there is not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." So this is about warning and equipping the believers and shepherding them, guiding them to present them mature before the Lord. Now the fourth way that the church must fulfill the Great Commission is evangelizing the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So we must be reconciled to God. The reconciliation in his name is what must be preached, as it is the grace of God that extends to all mankind. Now, the second point in this is the primary focus of the local church. So what is the primary focus of the local church? The biblical mandate from the Lord Jesus is through Matthew 28 is to make disciples of all nations. So this binds upon the church. This is a binding thing. It's a privilege and responsibility to carry out this commission by faithfully proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Baptizing new converts in the name of the triune God, and then teaching them to obey all that Christ commanded. So, and the end of this is that you gather them into churches. So you bring them into churches. Why? Because discipleship is extremely important. We aren't just going out and calling out men to repent and then leave them there when they become Christians. No, they need nurturing. They need help. they need to be brought into churches to be able to be presented before Christ as mature individuals. Okay, so the second point of this study is the biblical objectives of missions. The biblical objectives of missions. And the first point in there is to promote the truth and the sufficiency of God's word. So biblical objectives, the first point is to promote the truth and the sufficiency of God's word. Now, the church's solemn responsibility is to promote the truth of God. God's word is to be is fully inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient for everything pertaining to life and godliness. And this is important because this is what we hold to. And a prime verse for biblical sufficiency is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and verse 7 to verse 17. I will read it to you. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word of God is, as we can see, sufficient to save us, to sanctify us, and to suit us for every good work. So it will transform the believer. Now, the sound doctrine that the church proclaims on missions must be rightly dividing the work to faithfully teaching and preaching the word of God in all its fullness and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this must be on the forefront of any biblical philosophy of missions. Now, this is about the next point is about teaching the place and the priority of the local church in missions. The place and the priority of the local church in missions. So this is where the church becomes as established in Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost. The church is the pillar of the biblical truth. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for the church, and Christ has given gifted leaders for the church, for the edification of the church body. Missionaries are sent out from the local church. Typically, they are commissioned by the local church, but they must be elder qualified men, ordained men who are specifically sent for the task of preaching and teaching the word of God. Now, there are types of missionaries commissioned by the local church who go and have a support ministry of the local church. They are strengthening the local church or that is connected to like a specific ministry within the local church. But all these types of missionaries report back to the local church. So open with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we will read two verses of Three verses. Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. It says like this, Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. From there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commanded to the grace of God for the work of that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Now, this is where missionary accountability comes in. The local church is responsible for the missionary to be held accountable. It is also a twofold thing. It is a vital for the local church to exercise accountability over the one who is sent, because this is the kind of responsibility the local church takes on itself when it sends a missionary to a place. Here, what accountability means is hearing back from the missionaries of the works of the Lord. So this is a source of encouragement for the local church, supporting the missionary by prayer and also by financial means. The missionary reports back about the works of the Lord, but also reports back on his own life and own walk with the Lord. So that's an accountability that the local church freely exercises over the missionary whom he sent. Then on the missionary's end, accountability means dependence on the local church. He reports back to the sending church about the works of the Lord, reporting needs of prayer, whether spiritual or financial needs. But the major part is that he knows that he's being prayed for. Now, it is extremely important for a missionary to be not forgotten in a mission field. I have some experience on that, that I didn't know if people were praying for me while I was doing mission work in Mexico. And that is important, even beyond the financial needs. What is important is that you know, if you are sent, that you are being prayed for, that you're not being forgotten by the local church. That is extremely important. It's not to undermine the financial needs that one may have, but it's important, is less important. Now, let's look at the following point: prioritizing direct church planting missions. Prioritizing direct church planting missions. Now, the Pauline method of answering the Great Commission is church planting in the book of Acts. This is what we see right there. This is a continuous pattern. Church planting is a continuous pattern in the book of Acts. Disciple making involves more than evangelizing the lost. It is making sure that those disciples are being cared for. If there is no local church entity which is faithful to the word of God, then there surfaces the need for church planting. Now, disciple making involves what? Two things. Baptizing them. People were baptized and added to the church. This is the New Testament pattern of church planting. The second thing is teaching them. Both baptizing and teaching is closely connected to the function of the local church. So disciples are being cared for. And specifically in the New Testament, disciples were being taught in the doctrine of the apostles. So the pattern of missions in the New Testament is taught in the book of Acts. We can see that there is evangelism, there's incorporation into the local assembly, and then devotion to the teaching of the apostles. Now in Acts 11, verse 20-21, it says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." So the manifestation of the Lord's work is evident through those who are being added as believers. Now, let's look at some examples of the Lord's work through the local church. These are some examples of the Lord's work through the local church. Examples on people becoming part of the local assembly is, for instance, found in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. I will read it to you. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So this is the local assembly. But then there is the devotion to the teaching of the apostles. You can, if you have opened in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, you can stay in the same verse. The second part of that verse says, "And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So Paul's teaching them for an extended period of time, probably until elders were set in place, judging by the Pauline method of missions in the book of Acts. Paul stayed in one place for a considerable amount of time until elders were set in place, and then he moved on to a different city. And then he was continuously caring for the church that he planted. So he never forgets the churches that he went through or planted. And even remembers churches, actually, that were not planted by him, but he just visited, like in Colossae. So let's look at examples on setting up local church leaderships. setting up local church leadership. In Acts chapter 14, verses 23, I'll read it to you. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So establishing churches with elders was the norm and not the exception. Establishing leadership in a church was the norm and not an exception. In Titus 1, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So the more closely a ministry is connected with the ultimate aim of seeing churches planted, the more it is deserving of mission focus. To do missions biblically is to have a missions effort that reflects the emphasis of the New Testament, what the New Testament shows. So if you want to put if you were to put an order on mission work, it could be prioritized in order. First could be church planning, establishing local churches, indigenous churches, which are characterized by a true worship of God, nurturing believers, evangelizing unbelievers to the end that churches would be able to actually reproduce themselves. Now, secondly, leadership training. Leadership training. Church planting is impossible without pastors and teachers to plant and grow them. Qualified men must be trained, those who actually can handle God's word effectively. So this is about training pastors at home and to be sent out to plant churches. Now, creating a biblical seminary that is connected to the local church is also a possibility. Unfortunately, too many seminaries are not connected to the local church, and that is problematic because that's where we come up with disconnections with doctrine. I was part of a seminary in Scotland where it was not connected to the local church, and there were all sorts of problems in their theology and how it came through. So the best is to be connected to the local church where pastors are able to take care of the disciples of who are trained, the men who are trained, or even other believers. So leadership training also includes sending teachers with a specific goal to train nationals for the work of the ministry. Now, thirdly, in that range, is strengthening existing churches. Strengthening existing churches. So this means that there are those who would establish and strengthen and equip and build up existing local indigenous churches so that they would be able to reproduce churches in an effective way. This may involve preaching, teaching, and discipleship in some forms. Now, fourthly, I guess there are the very important part, which doesn't have to be in order, but support ministries are very important as well. Support ministries provide support services to help the local church and its endeavors on planning. So this includes like Bible translation or women discipling women or children, administration, publishing the translation of Christian materials, medical work, or even aviation. I'm not sure many of you might have heard about Christian aviation, where they actually serve, missionaries are pilots and serving, taking supplies to missionaries in different parts of Latin America or even in Africa. It's a very important work. So to draw this to some sort of a conclusion, the local church is God's instrument to make known the glory of God amongst those who are perishing and strengthen those who have been rescued from their sin. We can see that there are different dynamics of how God works amongst his people, but it is a beautiful manifestation of his glory amongst his people. This is a beautiful image because we see the works of God through the people of God coming to life by the power of God and through the Holy Spirit. So God works through his church and he's actively glorifying himself. But there's a quote from Charles Spurgeon on your notes that I thought was important. "If there be any one point in which the Christian church ought to keep its fervor at a white heat, it is concerning missions. If there be anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is the matter of sending the gospel to a dying world. May the Lord's will be done on the mission field in this regard. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that you have given us. And thank you, Lord, for the possibility to be able to extend what the philosophy of biblical missions is. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that we would understand what you told us in the book of Acts about missions, and you would help us to be active in sending and letting go, letting down, and even going, Father. And I pray, Lord, that many of us would go, Father, to the places where we are from originally, Lord, that we would be called to it, if it's your will. I pray, Lord, that you would move amongst us in the name of Christ. Amen.